our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 21. Let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses here. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Father, the hope, the certainty we have of heaven, and as we read, as we continue through this chapter, the glories of that which you prepared for us, our hearts are often stirred and with anticipation of waiting for that day when you call us to be with you forever. And Father, as our hope grows, Father, help us always to be ever faithful to you here below. And now as we study this passage of Scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Spirit guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I just want to take a look at heaven. We're going to look through the first eight verses, and we're going to see eight things this passage of Scripture tells us about heaven. You know, heaven ought to be getting sweeter to us every day, because of course every day we grow one day closer to setting our feet on heaven's golden shore. And then as a pastor and I officiate at funerals, oftentimes people I know, heaven gets a little bit sweeter as they're reminded of those that have gone before and are there awaiting me. I have great hope of seeing many of my ancestors there. I come from a pagan background, but as my brother did our genealogy, he was able to trace it all the way back to southern Indiana and a set of tombstones there in a separate Baptist cemetery, which means I have some ancestors that were Baptists, independent Baptists like us, and that's our forefathers, spiritually speaking. And so I'm anxious to go see them, and I'm anxious to see my grandma Curtis, my mom's mom. My mom was adopted, but I remember going visiting my grandma in the nursing home. I don't ever remember her anywhere else, even though she was living in an apartment before, you know, while I was born. But I only remember in the nursing home, and we'd go there, and she'd try to give us Sunday school papers and papers with the gospel message on it. And so I have hopes to see my grandma Curtis there as well. And as the years go by, I have more and more that I hope to see in heaven. It's just a sweeter place. And I'm sure that all of us have that same experience. We have loved ones that have gone on before, and heaven becomes just a little bit sweeter. And so it's always a profitable study to study about heaven. And as we anticipate our homegoing and what God has prepared for us, it should encourage us to live more faithfully for God here below. Because if he's taken such care to prepare such a wonderful place for us and such a grand reunion that'll last for all eternity, then we ought to serve him a little bit more faithfully here below. And so I hope that would be what the encouragement this evening would be. The first thing I find in heaven that this passage of Scripture tells about in verse number one, just simply, it's new. It's new. It's nothing we've ever experienced before. God says that he saw a new, or excuse me, John says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, the no more sea is on this new heaven and this new earth, but the old heaven and the old earth, or the first heaven, the first earth, is that on which we stand right now, and that in which we live. And as we look up into the sky, when we go outside, that's this first heaven. God says it's not going to be here a whole lot longer. He has something better prepared for us. And an interesting thing to think about in this verse about the idea of there being no more sea. When you see a picture of planet Earth from outer space, what is the main thing you see? What color is it? It's blue. Why is it blue? It's from the water in the oceans and in the seas. So I imagine when we go in heaven, and I believe in our glorified bodies, we'll be able to do that, and we look back at Earth, what color are we going to see? We would assume green, but we really don't know. But we assume there'll be vegetation like on land today. And so it'll be a whole different experience.
something brand new. Now, as good as this world is, and there is a great deal to enjoy that God has placed here for us, and nothing wrong with a lot of joy and pleasure that God has created, as long as we keep it in the boundaries of what God has given us, as good as all this can get, it's not as good as what heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be a new place with new experiences, and these experiences will never wear off throughout all eternity. And so that's the first thing we see, that heaven is a new place. The second thing we see is in verse number 2, that first phrase. And I, John, saw what? What's that next word? The holy city. Not just seeing the city coming down from God out of heaven, and he describes it later. We're not going to make it quite that far, but he talks about all its magnificence and all its color and how it reflects the glory of God. And if you understand, if you study the glory of God and understand what it is, that's the light that proceeds from God because of His glory, because of His brightness. And how, if you take a diamond and it glitters and reflects the light. And one of the cool things that happened at my house, this is, I don't know, maybe a year and a half ago. And if you've ever looked on our daughter-in-law's, Lauren and Samantha's fingers, you see that our boys were extravagant when they bought a wedding ring for them. And they took a laser light, turned off all the lights, it was after dark outside, and they took that laser and they pointed it in the ring, and just to see how it, you know, the kind of effect of a disco ball, except this was 20 times cooler. And that's what was all around the room from shining in that diamond. And that's what's going to happen in heaven with the clear jasper walls and the wall or the city of Jasper and all those gemstones making up the foundation. It's going to just be an incredible experience of light that you and I can't experience here on the earth. And it's going to be an amazing place. But when John went to describe the city, he didn't say, I saw the glittering city. He doesn't say, I saw the shimmering city. He doesn't say, I saw the beautiful city. He says, I saw the holy city. You see, heaven is a holy place. And we understand that because we know that God will not allow any sin to dwell there. And that's why it's necessary for us to experience salvation, because we have sin in our hearts and sin in our lives. And God says, that cannot experience heaven. Heaven is a place of pure holiness. And the only right we have to ever set foot in heaven is when we're standing in the righteousness of Christ, having His righteousness imputed to us. So that when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see us, but He sees the Son. He doesn't see our righteousnesses, all the good things that we've done, all our religious works and experiences, but rather He sees the Son's righteousness dwelling in us, because it was imputed to us, given to us, counted to our account. And so it's a new place, but it's also a holy place. We see thirdly, in the second half of verse number 2, that it's a place that was prepared with love and care. He says it's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride adorned for a husband. Every time I read that, it just amazes me. Now, I used to read over that and not give it a second thought. But I had a daughter get married. And now I understand that phrase. I didn't get to see my wife prepare herself for our wedding, because you're not supposed to see the bride. But I saw my daughter prepare herself and all she went through for that snotty-nosed, green-behind-the-ears boy that stole my daughter from me and took her down to Tennessee. I can't wait to go see him in a couple weeks when we have our granddaughter's first birthday party. It's going to be a good time. But I know all that Anna went through to prepare herself for her wedding day. And Samantha, she went crazy about it. And she started... as soon as they got engaged, she started jogging and running and getting herself in shape to get ready for her wedding day. And all the care and all the concern to make sure everything is just so for her wedding day. all the love that causes one, a young woman, to do that for her potential husband. And when God wanted to tell us the care and the love that He invested in that city, in heaven, for you and for me, He said, there's one illustration I can use that will help us understand what He has done and how He has gone about it. And He said, that's the bride preparing herself for her husband. And so heaven isn't just a thrown together place, but it's a place that was prepared with all of God's love and all of God's care. If we didn't know anything else about heaven except that, that alone would cause us to just be on the edge of our seat with anticipation, just to see what Almighty, Omnipotent God could come up with for us, to make it a pleasurable place for us and to magnify His glory. There's nothing in heaven about it to magnify ourselves. The closest thing we have are those crowns that He's going to reward us, but then we're going to take them and cast them at His feet because we'll realize that we just don't deserve them. That anything we accomplished that would merit the earning of a reward was all by God's grace anyway. And so it's all about our Savior and magnifying Him as He prepares it with love and care for us. Now the fourth thing we find here is in verse number 3 about heaven. When he says, John hears the great voice out of heaven, and the statement that he hears, I think we often take too lightly and don't understand the magnitude of this statement. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, we don't fully appreciate that. Now, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us today, and He leads us, and He guides us, and He convicts us of sin. And as we come to the Word of God, He helps us to understand things. He illuminates us. The Holy Spirit does a great many things in our lives, and He's always present with us. And He prays for us, and as we try to pray and just are confused, not knowing what we should say, the Holy Spirit prays according to God's will. What wonderful truths we have about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We know we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But that's not the same as being able to walk up to God face to face. Now, I don't think we'll go face to face. We always use that terminology, and there's a song in our hymn book titled that, Face to Face, We Shall Behold Him. But I think the fact of the matter is, when we come before His throne, I don't think we'll be on our feet. I think we'll drop on our face and bow and worship Almighty God. And so for God, in all of His holiness and all of His perfection, to say, I want to dwell with them. You know, how can we even illustrate that with an earthly illustration? And I'm trying to think of something right now. I mean, just think of going to a big city in a third world country. You know, I'm picturing Iloilo, the Philippines right now. Because Stephen and I had walked through there and we walked early in the morning through Iloilo, and of course we were right downtown, and all the people just sleeping on any patch of grass they could find. Homeless people. Filthy and dirty. And, you know, just unkempt. Who knows the last time they were able to get a bath? Maybe the last time they had a typhoon. I don't know. But can you imagine going and dwelling with them, sleeping where they sleep, eating where they eat, when they get to eat, bathing where they bathe, relaxing where they relax? You know, in our culture, because by that standard of that individual, we live such a high life, such a wealthy life, for us to condescend to where they're at, to us would be unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. And yet that doesn't even come close to God condescending to dwell with us. But here He says, for all eternity in heaven, we will dwell with Him and He with us. What an amazing thought when we think that heaven is the dwelling place of God with man. You know, the Bible so often calls man nothing but a worm. Think about that. God trying to illustrate to us so we can understand our smallness, our insignificance. And yet, in complete contrast to that, we see our significance in His great love for us, in His sending His Son to die on the cross for our sin, and in preparing heaven for us Himself with great love and great care. And how He desires to fellowship with us, not just in heaven, but even here below. What a great God He is, isn't He? So different than the God of the Muslim, who is such a vindictive, angry God that if you don't go and do something radical, He doesn't love you, and you haven't earned His blessing and His love like you should have. What a terrible difference. It's terrible because so many are duped into believing that that's what God is like. But God desires to dwell with us and to be with us. And so heaven, fourthly, is the dwelling place of God with men. And then comes verse number 4, a very familiar verse telling us that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, that in heaven there will be no more death, in heaven there will be no more sorrow. In heaven there will be no more crying. In heaven there will be no more pain. All these things will have passed away. And so we find that heaven is a place of joy. God will completely remove from our lives and from our existence anything that would pull any joy away from our hearts. He wants us in heaven to experience joy to its fullest. Now, He wants us to experience that here on earth, doesn't He? Jesus said that He wants us to have His joy, fullness of joy. Now, unfortunately, we so often sacrifice it because of the choices we make and the consequences because of the choices we make. And we lose the joy that God has planned for us. But in heaven, those things won't be there. We'll make the right choices. The sin nature won't affect us anymore. The tempter will be gone. He'll be dwelling in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so we'll be able to make the right choice every time and experience that fullness of joy that God has always had planned for us. What a wonderful day that'll be to experience fullness of joy, because heaven is a place of nothing but joy. He goes on in verse number 5 and gives us a sixth thing we can know about heaven. There it tells us that He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He notice this, He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." That little word "write," I think, is important. As John is seeing all the splendor of heaven, he's probably in awe. His jaw is probably dropped all the way down to the floor. And he's just looking around at it all, just like you and I would. Just like a tourist at some magnificent tourist site. And God says, "Hey, John, don't forget what your purpose is. John, pick up the pen. John, start writing the things I want you to write about what you're seeing." You see, I think John kind of got caught up in the moment and was seeing all there was to see, and he forgot what his purpose was, and that was to record faithfully what God told him to write. And so what I gather from this is that heaven is a known place. It's not a secret. God wants us to know about heaven. He wants us to know for sure that that's where we're headed when we leave this planet. There are so many today that say they just don't know. So many today that don't have a clue, and that's so unfortunate because that was never God's plan. God wants us to be eternally secure. Eternally secure. Heaven is no secret. He told us about it in His Word in so many places. Perhaps one of the most precious places is in the 14th chapter of John, as John is preparing the disciples for His departure, and they're not really getting the resurrection part. They understand that He's going to die. At least He said He's going to die. They hope to avoid that in some way. But He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God has told us about heaven. And he's told us about the possibility of spending an eternity with him. He wants John to record this. He wants us to know these things so that we can secure our reservation in heaven before it's too late. And so he tells John to write. Heaven can be a known place, and it ought to be a known place. If you're here tonight and you know you're on your way to heaven, then we begin to prepare. Then we begin to prepare. And that's what God wants us to do. When he talks about heaven, he generally tells us about preparation. What is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 known as? It's the what chapter? 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. We read all about the resurrection there. And he ends the chapter with these words. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, because one day we will be resurrected, one day we will set foot in heaven, one day we will be changed, one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so heaven is no secret because God wants us to prepare to get there. He wants us, first of all, to be saved and know we're saved. And then he wants us to move on and progress in our Christian life to where we're immovable. Where he says, be steadfast, unmovable. I don't care what the culture says, we can't change. Because our belief system is not founded on popular opinion. And the fickle desires and belief systems of man. We stand firmly on the Word of God, which is unchangeable. As I mentioned this morning, the verse that tells us it's settled forever in heaven, where it cannot be altered or changed by man. God wants us to get to that point in our Christian life, based on the fact that heaven is in our future. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and not just that, but abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Being busy for God. I mean, there's opportunities here at our church to serve the Lord, and we encourage you to do that, and we need your help as we try to reach our community for Christ. And as we consider heaven, this should be the thought that's first and foremost in our mind, that I need to get myself ready. I trust you're saved this morning. If you're not, take care of that first. But if you are saved, get secure in what you believe. Steadfast and unmovable, and then get busy in God's work. You see, God said it's not a secret. He goes on and tells us in Revelation 21, verse number 6, our seventh thing we can learn about heaven from these eight verses. Verse number 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now notice this. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Heaven is available to those that desire it. Unfortunately, a lot of people just don't care. They don't believe that heaven even exists. Now, there isn't a single atheist in eternity, not a one. Once somebody dies, they cease to be an atheist. Now, I've talked to people that have claimed to be atheists or agnostic. They just don't know. But there's no questions left. There are no doubts anymore after death, because after death, one faces Almighty God. And if they have rejected Him, they're condemned to the devil's hell. But those that are seeking salvation can be saved today. The Bible says, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so He wants us to know that and to take that message, that if they're athirst, they can drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. You see, the price has already been paid by the Lord on the cross of Calvary. And so heaven is available to those that are seeking. And so we need to take the message. And we need to find those that are seeking. It's very rare that those that are seeking heaven enter into a church. You see, that's just not what goes on in their minds because they're not spiritual minded. And so we need to take the message into the highways and the hedges and share it with them that they might be saved. Because verse number 8, 7 and 8, excuse me, gives us our eighth thing we can know about heaven. Verse number 7, he makes us the promise that he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God and he shall be my son. Verse number 8, he tells us, on the other hand, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, God's telling us it's all or nothing. All or nothing. Now, verse number 8, we hate to think about, but it's the truth. I wish it wasn't, but it is the truth that those that reject Christ will spend an eternity suffering in the fires of hell. Notice he says the unbelieving, those that reject the Savior and his death on the cross in their place. And then he also, in the middle of that, or surrounding that, talks about different sin that we don't always necessarily call sin. Now, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, we can deal with that, idolaters, but liars, fearful, unbelieving, we don't always call that sin. But God says it is, and they'll lose out on heaven for all eternity. No second chances, no purgatory, by the way. But I like verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit what? What's that next word? All things. You see, there are no second class citizens in heaven. None whatsoever. If you inherit heaven, you inherit all things. Everything there is to enjoy, you have access to. Not all teach that. Some of the cults teach that there's different stages. Because the Jehovah's Witness said only 144,000 are going to heaven. Well, they got past 144,000. What do you do then? Well, they say, well, okay, they're the ones that go to heaven, but the rest of us get to go somewhere else. And so they make up all these different layers and levels. But God says that's not the way it is. He says if you get to heaven, you inherit all things. What does it tell us in Romans chapter 8? We're joint heirs with who? Jesus Christ, his Son. And so what a glorious future we have to look forward to. And so with that in mind, let me encourage you this evening. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we thank you for whetting our appetite about heaven. Father, I believe all of us in this room anticipate that day when we leave this world behind and we experience heaven not by faith, but by sight. What a glorious day that'll be for us. And Father, you'll be so happy and rejoice to show us around and let us experience it. But Father, until that day arrives for each one of us, you have something for us to do. And Lord, so I just pray now as we consider some thoughts about heaven, Father, that you'll encourage our hearts to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work for the glory of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.